Well, hi everyone. If you've never met me before, my name is Jono. And when Mum started talking about gossip, it did make me think, you know, I understand it. You know, even in Christian circles, there's that temptation to go, guess who needs our prayers? And why? Anyway, there is a passage of Scripture that is so familiar that if I started it off, almost everyone in this room could probably rattle it off to completion. In fact, I'm going to test that right now. Our Father in heaven. Amen. And you can tell the people who read it from the Bible because they don't have that last little bit at the end. But I wanted to pick up one part of that. In the Lord's Prayer, this, by the way, is one of the most important pieces of liturgy used by the Christian church since its inception. It's been there since the beginning. It's something that Jesus said, so Christians have been saying it since Jesus, basically. But I want us to concentrate for a moment on one line from that in the very middle. Lead us not into temptation. Now, what are we saying here? Well, we're asking God to help us avoid situations in which we are faced with the option of doing wrong. Look, we know we are weak. And we know that given the choice to sin, most of us will probably dive straight into it. So we are asking God to keep us away from that, which does lead to a very weird question. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why? If we pray not to be led into temptation, why on earth did Jesus get led directly into it? By the Spirit, no less. I believe there are a number of good reasons for this, and in this sermon we're going to discuss a few of those. We're also going to talk about some things the temptation of Jesus can teach us when we are tempted ourselves. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we love you and we thank you for all the things that you have done for us. We especially thank you for your word, the Bible, right now, as we try and open it up. And Lord, as I look at your word, I pray that you'd help each person in this room to be listening for the one thing that you have to say to us. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help me to speak only the words that you would have me speak. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, amen. Now, before I get started here, I wanted to mention a useful tool for studying the Gospels. Now, although each of the four Gospels is unique with a unique focus, there are a few events which appear in more than one. Now, quite a lot appear in two, a few in three, and a very small number in four. Because of this, there is a useful kind of document called a harmony of the Gospels. The one that I'm showing you here comes from the Blue Letter Bible, which is an online Bible organization. And in a harmony of the Gospel, events are listed in order of their appearance in the four Gospels. Now, in this harmony of the Gospels, we find there are three Gospels which tell the story of the temptation of Christ. Of these, we have the Gospel of Mark, which basically gives the two-sentence version. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, just like the rest of Mark. As for Matthew and Luke, they tell an expanded version. It's more or less the same, although the temptations are, for some reason, which I'm still not 100% sure about, are in a different order. We're going to be using the Matthew version today. Now, in all three of these Gospels, the events happen early in the story, before Jesus' ministry really starts. This needs to be treated with caution. The original Gospel writers did not necessarily use modern ideas of chronology. And just because an event happens before the others in harmonies, we can't necessarily assume that it happened first. However, it seems to be implied that the temptation was seen as a foundational event for Jesus' ministry. So whilst we can't normally make any assumptions about the order in which events happen in the gospel, we are reasonably sure that today's event occurred early in Christ's ministry. So, it looks like the Holy Spirit thought it was important for Jesus to face temptation before his ministry began, second only to baptism. And this obviously leads us to ask why. If Jesus was fully human, why do we pray to be removed from tempting circumstances whilst Jesus was literally called by the Holy Spirit to go directly to the devil and be tempted? And at a time when Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, so he was physically at his weakest, no less. By the way, 40 days. Think about that. Why? People have proposed a lot of possible answers to this question. And I want to begin by acknowledging that this may be one of those questions which does not have single neat answers. There are probably several reasons for this that I won't be going into, and the Bible doesn't really tell us what the reasons were. But there are a few I wanted to bring before you that do make some sense. Firstly, Jesus needed to demonstrate his power over sin. Have you ever faced temptation in your own strength? I believe the answer is yes for 100% of people. If you are anything like me, at best you beat it maybe half the time. Even then it may well be a best of three. Humans are terrible at dealing with temptation. Let's be honest, it controls us, we don't control it. Jesus' entire mission revolved around giving people freedom from sin. And for this to have any meaning at all, Jesus had to face sin dead on. We have to deal with temptation in our weakness. And for Jesus to show us that he is able to help us with what we need, he had to deal with temptation in his weakness. I love how Matthew and Luke both say that Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days and he was hungry. Got to be the biggest understatement in the Bible. Yet Jesus, at his worst, faced temptation and overcame it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin." That last little bit, tempted in every way, just as we are, that's important, and we'll get to that in a moment. Secondly, Jesus faced temptation with the aim of providing us with a model for how we can fight temptation in our own lives. As we shall shortly see, the temptations that Jesus faced, though very much tailored to his unique circumstances, were temptations of a kind that is common to us as well. And in this incident, we get to see how Jesus manages these things. It is important to grasp the fact that the way that Jesus dealt with temptation was not something only possible for a human who is also God. Jesus' technique for parrying the devil's attacks was one that you and I can use when we are tempted. But more about that later too. Thirdly, that word temptation has nuances that we don't sometimes notice. Or rather, the word used in the Synoptic Gospels does. And this leads us to the first of the two installments of Greek of the Week. The word used here for temptation is pierazomenos. By the way, a little detail here. When you study New Testament Greek, you read it nearly all the time. You almost never actually have to pronounce it. So most of us who study it are pretty dreadful at actually pronouncing what it says. So forgive us in that. But pierazomenos. Now, it does carry the normal meaning of to be tempted, but there is more to this word. It can also mean to be tested or to be proved. And part of the reason that Jesus was led to be tempted was because he was facing testing, proving that he was who he said he was. Now, it is important to understand this is not for his benefit or for his Father's benefit, but for our benefit. This test that he faced is one that we could not deal with, yet he passed it with flying colors. And this means we can have confidence in him as our Lord. Now, a few minutes ago, I quoted Hebrews 4:15, which says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. But this seems a little odd. How can this verse be true if Jesus is only offered three temptations? I'm not confined to three. I get temptations every day. How come that's not the case with him? Well, there are two answers for this. Firstly, although this is the only time that Jesus is recorded facing temptation, that doesn't mean it's the only time he's tempted. In fact, the Luke version recorded in verse 13 that the devil went away until an opportune time. That implies he was back later on. This wasn't the end of Christ's temptation, not by a long shot. More than that, however, you can see that these three temptations are, if you like, a summarized version of the temptations we face, although they are modified to be appropriate to a man who is also God. The first temptation Satan offers Jesus is to turn stones into bread. Now, I don't know about you, but I always wondered what was so wrong about this. If Jesus had done so, is turning stones into bread some kind of sin the Ten Commandments forgot to mention? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not turn rocks into bread. I don't think so. The problem is first and foremost contextual. Why is Jesus so hungry? Because he's fasted for 40 days. And this is a good thing. You see, Jesus has made a promise to fast, and he has so far followed through. Satan is tempting him to ignore his promise and break his fast early. Eating, this goes in the category of obvious information, okay? Eating is a good thing. It's also a necessary thing. But by making stones into food at a time when Jesus was in the middle of a fast, Jesus would have been prioritizing his hunger over his promise to God. He would be seeking the provision of his physical needs or wants apart from God. And here's the problem here. This temptation was about prioritizing his physical needs over God. And we can extend this. We can be tempted too to put any physical need or physical good above God. Any physical or need or desire can get in the way of our relationship with God. Food is a good thing, but when we get into gluttony, it can become an obstacle between ourselves and God. Sex is good, but it's also an avenue for sin if it gets between us and God. It's easy to let our desires for other things get between us and God. Now, this isn't telling you anything new, is it? We all understand this. This is a basic part of being human. All of us have been in positions like this at times. And just like Jesus, we are tempted to seek the provision of our physical needs apart from God. The second temptation also seems a little weird. Satan brings Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, which is the highest point in Jerusalem at the time, and he tempts him to throw himself down. What's the risk, after all? The angels will rescue him before any injury appears. And wouldn't that show the world that Jesus is who he says he is? Yes. And that's the point right there. This isn't a prohibition on base jumping. Jesus is being tempted to seek self-aggrandizement over humility before God. Now, this is a big one for many of us. See, we dearly want people to see how special we are. And it's not a bad thing at all to be recognized for our abilities and efforts. But just as it's possible to put our physical appetites before God, it's also possible to put the desire for others to be impressed with us before God. You know, it's even possible for someone to preach a sermon, a good thing, no less, but deep down have a motive to be recognized. See how easy it is to do? The third temptation is the one that probably makes the most sense to me of the three of them, truth be told. God has a plan, and that plan involves Jesus going to the cross, and Jesus knows this. Perhaps alone of the people on the planet, he knows the agony he's going to face. Even though it's 3 years in the future, that's no time at all for the creator of the universe. Can you imagine how vast the temptation would be to simply cut all that suffering out and drop on one knee before Satan? Thought occurs to me, it'd be easy to even have your fingers crossed behind your back or something like that. But the point of this one is that God has a plan, and that plan is good. That plan involves Satan finally being defeated. And guess what? Satan knows that too. He also knows this will involve terrible suffering for Jesus. And if he can emphasize that, maybe Jesus might go through with it. And when it comes down to it, what does Satan want more than anything else? He wants God to bow a knee before him. So Jesus is being tempted to seek an easy way out over submission to God's plan. And for each one of us, that temptation is there. When we know that God wants us to do something difficult, and often he does, the temptation to try and circumvent that and go for the easy option is always a thing. So we've seen why the temptation needed to happen. We understand how the three temptations Jesus faces are relevant to us. But now comes the cash value. What does the temptation actually teach us? The first thing it teaches us is an important concept. When we face temptation, we're ready to say no when the enemy tempts us to go out and do something evil today. But you know what? Most temptation isn't that simple. Food is a good thing. Being recognized for the things we do is a good thing. Avoiding difficulties is a good thing. All of these temptations Jesus offered were good things. Seeking good things apart from God, however, can be sin. We need to see temptation in its proper context, and it doesn't always look like it's evil. How can we recognize temptation if it's disguised? Sometimes it's difficult, but there are two really simple ways to cut through all the gumph. Firstly, is the thing that we're wanting to do likely to get between ourselves and God? Will it get in the way of our relationship with him? If the answer is yes, then it's a temptation we need to resist. Secondly, and perhaps more importantly, is the thing we want to do something that is forbidden by Scripture? If it is, then it is a temptation we need to resist. So once we've recognized temptation, what is the next thing? Well, this part's more of an encouragement. Number two, when we face temptation, we need to look to Jesus. Jesus faced the temptations we face, yet he did not sin. Where we are weak, He is strong. When we are facing a temptation that we feel too small and too powerless to resist, we need to keep trusting Jesus and ask for his help. This does not automatically make everything easy. Trust me, I understand this more than most. But it does remind us that we don't have to give in. Through Jesus, God has made us free from the power of sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus is stronger than any temptation we will ever face, so we can look to him for the strength to overcome. Finally, Jesus models the ultimate solution to temptation, which is the Word of God. Funny little thing here. Since Jesus is God, his word carries authority. Is it strange that he feels the need to use Scripture to defeat temptation? It shouldn't be. This is less for him than it is for us. You see, you and I have access to the written word of God in the Bible. It makes sense that Jesus feels that he needs to use that. Greek of the Week part 2 is the word Jesus uses to answer every temptation. Gegraptai, it is written. Turn stones into bread? Gegraptai. Jump off the temple and show everyone who you are? Gegraptai. Worship Satan and miss out on all the hard work? Gegraptai. It is written. It is written. It is written. Whatever temptation Jesus faces, there is an answer in Scripture, and that answer is, it is written. And this has two consequences. Firstly, the key to defeating sin is the Word of God. And if that's the case, then we absolutely have to be into the Word of God. We have the ability to read it. So we need to take that ability, that opportunity. Read the Word of God. Study it. Understand it. Memorize it. You know, with the phones we all carry, we can have dozens of versions of the Bible available at the touch of a screen. Why wouldn't we take advantage of what God has given us? Secondly, if we have an understanding of God's word, we need to use it when we face temptation. Think of it this way. If Jesus, God in human form, thought that Scripture was the best way to defeat temptation, how much more do we need to use it? I began today by quoting the Lord's Prayer. We pray to be led away from temptation, and sometimes God does indeed help us avoid it. But there are times when we have to face temptation. It's part of human life. When we face temptation, we need to recognize it as such. We need to remember that Jesus is stronger than any temptation. Most importantly, we need to remember the example that Jesus showed us. And when we face temptation, we can say, it is written. I'm going to pray, and then we'll go on to communion. So, Father God Almighty, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. We thank you for all that it does for us. Thank you particularly today for the fact that your word, the Bible, helps us to fight temptation. And I pray that each one of us would look to you when we are tempted, and that you would help us to live the way that you want us to live. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus.